Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
So we began this series last week talking about heroes. I think all of us naturally, instinctively, we desire to be heroes. We desire to be the kind of person that comes through in a pinch. We desire to be the kind of person that can overcome adversity. We desire to be the kind of person that people admire because of their integrity and because of their honesty. And we want to be those kind of people, right? But most of us feel like we're not equipped and we're never going to be that person. So we began this series last week looking at a guy named David who would eventually become king. And the reason we're going to look at his life is because his life contains some lessons in it for us, and it reveals what I believe is God's plan, not just for David's life, but for each and every one of our lives. I believe, as the series says, we can all be heroes. And last week, we learned a very great lesson from the life of David. David, last week, was chosen to be the next king of Israel. If you missed it, it was a really great message. You should go check it out. David had 7 older brothers. They were all at the party to be king. David wasn't even invited. But God picked him. And God picked him not because of what he looked like, not because of his abilities, not because of his attributes. God picked him because of what was going on inside his heart. He picked David because he knew in David he had found a man after his own heart. And so last week we kind of ended with some lessons that I think we can learn from David's life. Lesson number one is this, that the key to being a hero isn't who you are, but whose you are. The key to being a hero isn't just what you act like and who you are. It's who you belong to. See, David belonged to God. He had declared in his heart, God, I am yours. Your way is better than my way. I will listen to you. I will follow you. Another way to say that is this. Anyone can be a hero when Jesus has our heart. Anyone can be a hero. Anyone can be the kind of person we all desire to be, we all admire in other people. We can all be those people when Jesus has our heart. See, that's the prerequisite. And I love that so much about God. God didn't make the prerequisite of being a hero that you had to be able to speak eloquently. He didn't make the prerequisite that you had to be brave. He didn't make the prerequisite that you had to be really smart, or you had to be incredibly good looking, or any of those things. Because all those things are beyond your control. We try really hard, but we pretty much get the hand we were dealt when it comes to our appearance, right? It's just pretty much, it is what it is. You know, we can do a little bit to make it a little better, or if we do nothing, it can get worse. But it's kind of the hand we've been dealt, right? We can't really make ourselves that much smarter. We can study, but either you're gifted with great intellect and great wit and great understanding, or you're not. We can't really always improve those things. But so God makes the prerequisite. None of those things on the outside. God says, the prerequisite for me using you is something you have complete and total control over. And that's the access you give me to your heart. That's the access you give me to your life. That's your ability to proclaim, God, it's your way, not my way. And see, that's what David did. And what David taught us last week, and what I hope we'll learn for the rest of the series, is that we can accomplish anything God wants for us. We can become the men and women God wants us to be, and we can experience lives of peace and purpose and satisfaction and meaning like we've never imagined. And it all comes down to who controls our heart. Who is in charge? So you may wonder, how do we give our heart to Jesus? How do we actually let him take over? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. And today we're going to actually look at a very famous story. It's probably a story, even if you don't know the Bible, even if you're not a Christian, even if you've never taught anything about God, you have heard the story that we're going to talk about today. Because the story we're going to talk about today is David versus Goliath. Everybody's heard that story. If you ever watched March Madness and you've seen like a lower seed, the 12 beats the 5, it's always the David versus Goliath story. Maybe you didn't even know that story was in the Bible. Maybe you didn't know it was the same David. But it is the same David. And David defeats Goliath. Spoiler alert. He wins. He wins. But what we're going to talk about today isn't really the story. We're going to talk about the story before the story. We're going to talk about the story behind the story, because if you aren't careful, you just read the story of David and Goliath and you just think, well, of course David could do that because he's braver than me, because he's these things. But that's not true. There are lessons that can be learned from David's life that are completely and perfectly transferable to yours. And if we can grasp those lessons today, we will leave here changed, and we will leave here better equipped to become the men and women God has called us to be. Because even if you're here today by accident, if you're here because somebody invited you, if you're here and you don't know why, let me tell you why. It's because God loves you. It's because God has a plan for your life. And God has been orchestrating your steps to bring you here for this moment. And all he wants to do for the next 25 minutes is to speak truth into your life and to declare to you that he loves you. And following him is worth it. So that's my prayer for every person in this room today. So David and Goliath is where we're going to go. I've kind of got to bridge the gap because we left David. He had just been anointed the king of Israel in front of his seven brothers. Samuel, the prophet of God, had just said, you're the man, you're God's chosen one. And so clearly what we're going to find David next, David's kind of running the house now, right? Like his brothers are all serving him and all that because he's going to be king, right? Wrong. No. Next time we see David, he's back out in the field taking care of some sheep. Like he went right back to work. It's like he came in, got anointed with oil. You're going to be the next king. And he went, okay, cool. And he goes back to work. And we hear that and we think, whoa, no. He's been called to something else. He needs to move on. See, David had had a calling on his life, but nothing had changed. And the reason that is because something had to happen for him to be equipped to accomplish what God wanted to happen in his life. And it's the main point of the day. Usually I don't give you the main point till the very end. I'm going to give it to you now. And we're going to talk about it for the entire time we're together. See, what David was experiencing, and what some of you are experiencing right now and don't like it, and what some of you are pushing back on so hard is this. When it comes to God and his calling in our life, preparation always comes before the promotion. See, when God calls us to do something, when God puts a vision on our heart, when God puts a burden on our heart, when God says, hey, this is something that I want for you, there tends to be always a space. There always tends to be a space between the calling and when you actually get promoted to your calling. And that space is called preparation. Because God has to prepare us for the tasks ahead. He has to prepare us for the roles that he wants us to play in our life. And David embraced that preparation. David did not despise that preparation. And it's that very preparation that equipped him for the battle with the giant. And see, here's what I know. Some of you have giants ahead. You have battles ahead. And if you despise the preparation now, you will not be equipped to fight the fight God wants you to fight in the future. And that's what we learn through David. So David is just doing his job. He's just hanging out. He's just being a farmer, hanging some with some sheep and some goats. And an interesting thing happens. King Saul, who we talked about last week, King Saul's a little crazy. King Saul's a little mentally imbalanced. King Saul's got some issues. Like he's kind of a weird guy and he has a bad temper. And so here's what they discovered. They discovered that soothing music would calm Saul down, right? He liked easy listening. He liked smooth jazz, apparently. And so somebody happens to know that David plays the harp. So they suggest, hey, there's this dude, one of Jesse's sons. He plays the harp. You want him to come play for you? So David, who's going to be the next king, gets invited to Saul's kingdom, gets invited into his court, and begins playing the harp for Saul. So David, who's going to be the next king, gets an inside view of what the current king is doing. He starts to know all the people. And so David begins splitting his time. Half the time he's with his dad taking care of sheep and goats. And the other half of the time he's with King Saul playing the harp, right? And during this time, the nation of Israel is at war. The nation of Israel was always at war, and they were at war with the Philistines, right? It was a common enemy that they had. And they were set up in a camp at the Valley of Elah. Each side was about, on one side of the valley was the Philistines. On the other side of the valley were the Israelites. There was about a mile in between, right? And so this is the setting in which we meet the villain for today. This is the setting in which we meet Goliath. And if you have your Bibles, you can join me. I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If not, I'm going to be up on the screen. Here's how we meet Goliath. It says, then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He leaves his camp on the other side of the valley. He walks toward the camp of Israel, and he starts talking to them. He starts saying some things, and you may wonder, well, why does that matter? It's just one dude. Why would he actually come out and try to fight the whole army? Well, you must not know much about Goliath. Here's what we know about Goliath. He was over 9 feet tall. I'm 6'5". That means another half of me was Goliath. If you want to picture this right here, take that very top board off. That's 9 feet. That's 9.5 feet tall. That's how tall he was. And he wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. The gear firemen wear is 75 pounds. 125 pounds. That means he wore my wife and my youngest son. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. This isn't all. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, so very thick, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. The spearhead weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. So he's this imposing figure, and he comes out, and he starts talking. It says, Goliath, so he stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are y'all all coming out to fight? I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. He's like, why are you even bothering? It's very much like, have you ever seen the press conferences, like when they have the USC fighters? Or like if you were like me, maybe you like wrestling as a kid. You know, Goliath was like, I'll tell you what, Mean Gene. There's no reason for the Israelites to come out, brother. You know, he was just taunting them. Right, he was coming out and trying to do like this intimidation. You know, he was talking about the rock and doing his eyebrow and all that kind of stuff. You know, if you're laughing, you know what I'm talking about. And you have just admitted that you like wrestling. And I love you more. So here we go. All right. Oh, I just heard a nature boy out there. I like that. So he starts taunting them, and then he gives them a proposition. He says, hey, choose one man to come down here and fight me. He says, choose one man to come and fight. You're like, whoa, 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 why would they do that? See, what he was doing was he was challenging them to something called representative combat. He was saying, hey, let's just take this easy. There's no need for you to risk all your soldiers. No need for me to risk all my soldiers. I'll fight. You send one man, we'll fight. Whoever wins, that army wins, is what he says. He says, look, choose one man to come down and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. He's like, hey, come on, let's do this. What are you afraid of? Are you scared? Are you afraid? Does the big bad man that's 9.5 feet tall scare you? And then he goes after not only them, he goes after their God. He says, you'll be our slaves. But I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. All right, let's see how much you really believe in your God. I'm right here. How big's your God now? Now, I don't know about you, but I found myself in the position of the nation many, many times. There have been times where there have been giants in my life that are so big and so scary that they obscure my view of God. And that's exactly where they were, because we're told with the next line, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. This went on for 40 days. Every morning, Goliath would come out, and every day he'd get a little closer to their camp. And every day, he'd say, what? Where's your God? If your God is so big and so strong and so mighty, why won't you come fight me? Where is he? And it's in this context that David shows up. See, David had been home with his dad. And his dad wanted to find out about his three older brothers who were fighting in the army. Three of his older brothers were in the army. And because David was so close with King Saul's men, he was able to kind of come and go as he pleased. And so his dad had sent him, go check on your brothers, go give me a report, let me know how things are going. So David just kind of happens up into the situation one day. He's talking to his brothers, and he hears Goliath come out and do this. And then he sees everybody else get so afraid. And David's like, why y'all scared? And they're all terrified. So David goes, and he finds King Saul. He can get access to the king because he plays for the king. So he goes up to King Saul, and he says this. He says, hey, don't worry. I'll go fight him. I got this. I'll go fight this guy. It's not that big a deal. And Saul responds like anybody would respond who was looking at David. He said, don't be ridiculous. He says, there's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth. This is 2 weeks in a row. 2 weeks in a row that people have misjudged and mischaracterized and basically shortchanged David because of his appearance, because of what they could see. So if you're here today and you've had people tell you your entire life you couldn't do it, if they look you up and down and say, I don't think so, this is not for you, then you're in great company. Because David was in exactly the same place. And see, what had happened to David was that he had embraced his preparation. He had embraced what God had been doing in his life so that when God gave him this opportunity, he was able to see it and was able to step into it. Because what he says next to King Saul changes everything. And if you've heard this story before, if you've read this story before, my assumption is you've done what I've done, which is kind of skip over this part and get to the battle, right? Because you want to get to the battle because that's the fun part. But what I really want you to see today is the battle was already fought. The battle was over. The battle was won. Of course God was going to move through David to defeat his enemy. The battle's over. See, we live our life not realizing my life and yours, the battle's over. Read the end of the book. We win. Satan is defeated. God triumphs. We spend eternity with him. It's over. So we don't need to talk about the battle. We need to talk about the preparation. We need to talk about what happened to get David to the point to where he saw that giant. He wasn't afraid. And that's why what he says to King Saul next changes everything. He says this, but David persisted. You don't understand. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. You responded like Saul did. And like I did. I'm sorry. What? Oh, I get it. David's crazy. That, okay. So to be a hero, you got to be a little loco. Okay. I got it now. No. David recognized what God was doing in his life. In that moment, David recognized, oh, God's been preparing me for this moment. He's been preparing me for my promotion. He explains. He says, look, dude, when a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. Then he says this, if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. He's like, man, this is not my first rodeo with this. Like, there have been times in my life where I've had to endure what you would consider scary situations, and I've been okay. And here's the great thing. He's very quick to acknowledge that it had nothing to do with him. That's what he says in the next line. He says, look, he says, I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. He's saying, dude, I was able to endure these trials, and the only thing I would have lost is money. It was my dad's stuff, and God was with me. This person is challenging God himself. Do you really think God would have been with me when it was in a little thing, but he's not going to be with me when it's in a big thing? Really? Because see, Saul, I have more faith in my God than you do. And my question for you today is, do you? Because see, what I see happening a lot in myself and other people is we want to invite God into the big things. Dear God, if we close this deal, I will make $1 million. And I will promise I will give you almost 10% of it. please, Father, oh, I give you my heart. I stand before you. Oh. That's funny. We want to invite God in. But what God's going to say is, that's really interesting. Did you talk to me about the $10,000 deal? You remember that one, the one that you lied about to close? Remember that one? Oh, you didn't need me in the small day-to-day things, but now you want me to be in the big things. Well, I'm a good God and I'm a graceful God, so I'll be with you. But man, you missed a lot of lessons along the way. See, David didn't miss the lessons. David didn't miss his preparation. And that's why when his promotion time came, he was able to step into it. Because he'd embraced the preparation and he'd learned an amazing lesson, which is what he says next. He says this. He says, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. He's like, Saul, you don't get it, man. God has already done this in my life. He's already saved me. He's already protected me time and time again. I trust that he's going to do it again right now. Now, that's not normally the way I react to adversity. That's not normally the way you react to adversity. Typically, when we face adversity, what happens is we tend to forget what we're supposed to remember and remember what we're supposed to forget. Anybody ever experienced that? We remember everything we were supposed to forget. We remember the struggles, we remember the hardship, and we forget the fact that God came through before. When the new giant comes, it's so big and so scary and so mighty, we forget God's already killed a mini version of this giant in our life 2 years ago. And he's like, hey, same God, right here. Hey, same guy. Same guy. But we get so scared and we get so distracted. And David didn't do that. David was able to see past his own fear and to see, oh, wait a minute. No. God has prepared me for this test. See, oftentimes we think Goliath was David's first test, but it wasn't. It was his first public test. But he had been prepared privately for his entire life. No one knew he had killed the lion. No one knew he had killed the bear. There were no parties. There were no celebrations. There were no news stories. None of those things. But it was those quiet moments of preparation that he was equipped for his promotion. And as I study David's life and as I look at this time, to me there are three things that stick out, not only in David's life but in yours. Three areas that I believe God uses in us to prepare us for what's ahead. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're not going to like any of these words. Because they're not fun words. They're not exciting words. They're not the kind of words you put on Facebook. They're not blogged about words. They're not going to make the news. But they're what God does to prepare us for our promotion. And trust me, if you give God your heart, there is a promotion waiting for you. There is a plan. There is a purpose. But it will always take some preparation first. And I bet you here's what God's going to do. Because as I see David, here's what I see. God prepares us first through solitude. David spent a lot of time out in those fields all by himself. A lot of time where it was only he and God. And it was in that solitude that he had to learn to have a one-on-one personal relationship with the God of the universe. If you want to become the man or woman God wants you to be, you have to do the very same thing. Your spouse's faith is not enough. Your grandma's faith is not enough. Your children's faith is not enough. It has to become yours, and that only happens in solitude. Some of you right now are praying for God to send you someone to comfort you. God's not going to send you someone. He wants you to cling to the one. He wants you to get to the place where he is enough for you. Because until you get to that place where he is enough for you, he cannot give you more. He cannot take you where he wants you to go until he becomes enough. And so it is through solitude. It is through loneliness at times. It is through feeling like no one else understands except God that your personal one-on-one relationship with him is grown and developed and strengthened. That's what happened to David. But it's not only in solitude, it's also in obscurity. No one knew David's name. He was not famous. He was not tweeted about. He had like 4 followers on Instagram, and they never liked any of his pictures. But see, here's the amazing thing about obscurity. When you mess up in obscurity, only people that know are you and God. And God gets to say, hey, that was wrong. Don't do that again. And you get to say, thank you very much. I'm glad nobody saw that. See, some of you right now are in obscurity, and you are just dying. You want the recognition. You want to be out front. You want the acclaim. You want people to see what you're doing. And God's like, man, you are not ready for that yet. Because if I give that to you now, that thing you said on Twitter a week ago, instead of 5 people seeing it, 5,000 people see it, and it's a much bigger problem. See, we despise obscurity. But it was in the obscurity that God was able to develop David into who he wanted him to be. He was able to prepare him through solitude, through obscurity, through the only recognition being the peace he got from the God of the universe for obeying and for doing what he was supposed to do. So it was through solitude, it was through obscurity, and thirdly, it was through monotony. David did the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. I cannot imagine taking care of sheep changes much day to day. I don't think they had weekly activities. Today is all skate day. Monotony. See, some of us, we want God to give us the next promotion, and he's like, I'm just waiting for you to be faithful to what I've given you now. Because hear me, if you're not faithful now, you won't be faithful the next time. I wasn't going to say this, but I will. I hear people all the time who talk about tithing. This is not a tithing message. This is a tithing example. People who talk about tithing. Well, Pastor, I just won't make enough to tithe. But when I make my money, I'll tithe. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because 10% of a little is a lot less than 10% of a lot. And if you won't be faithful with little, you sure won't be faithful with a lot. But it doesn't stop us from asking, right? Come on, God, just rain now. Rain, Holy Spirit, fill this place. I want to feel a miracle. But it's through the monotony. It's through the day-to-day being faithful. The day-to-day getting up, reading your Bible, praying. The day-to-day serving. The day-to-day being obedient. The day-to-day, God, I don't know where we're going, but you're better than me. You're smarter than me. I'm going to keep following. I'm going to keep obeying. I'm going to keep doing what you want to do. David went back to the field after he was told he was going to be the king. Because he said, all right, God, it's not my time yet. Your way's better than my way. I'm going to go back. I'm just going to keep doing what you tell me to do until you tell me to do something else. So it's through solitude and obscurity and monotony that David was prepared. And there's a really cool thing when we embrace God's preparation. Here's what happens. God's preparation changes our perception. When God prepares us, we begin to see things differently. See, everyone else saw a giant. David saw a gift. Everyone else saw something scary and something they should run from. David saw something he should run to. David saw, oh, wait a minute, this is a chance for me to show off what God's been doing in my life. This is it. This is what I've been prepared for. This is why all these things have happened, because God has put me in this position, in this place, to do this thing to bring him glory. He was not intimidated by the size of the giant because he knew about the size of his God. See, that's a principle you've got to embrace. Never allow the size of your giant to distract you from the size of your God, ever. I do it all the time. David didn't. And the reason David didn't wasn't because he's better. It wasn't because he was smarter. It wasn't because he was stronger. It was because he had embraced the preparation that God had placed on his life. He embraced the idea that preparation always comes before the promotion. See, the idea that the faith that David experienced, the faith that he exhibited, is not a faith that comes overnight. It's not like you wake up one day and say, all right, God, I want to do something crazy for you. It's not like you wake up one day and say, God, I want to pick up my family, move halfway across the country, and start a church. You don't just wake up and do that because it's crazy. No. Here's what happens. And I pause. I never, ever like to make myself the hero of the story. And I am not a hero in this story. But it's the best example I can give you of how to begin to embrace the preparation God has for you. Because there's always a space. I was 17 years old. It was October of 1997 when God called me to ministry. And I was convinced at that time he called me to be a lead pastor. I was 17 years old. I became a lead pastor at 29 years old. 12 years and 9 jobs. I counted it up. 9 jobs. 12 years and 9 jobs. And my calling never changed. But what God was doing was he was preparing me. He was allowing me to see behind the scenes of other great ministries. He was allowing me to experience other things. He was preparing me for the moment in 2008 when he was going to give me a giant. How much faith do you have? Are you willing to quit what you're doing, pick up, move halfway across the country to where you know one person, and follow me and start a church? Will you do it? And I tell you what, I wanted to say no. No. But I didn't allow the size of my giant to distract me from the size of my God. And I knew that preparation always comes before the promotion. And for 12 years, God had prepared me for this step. What is God preparing you for? What would happen if you began embracing every situation that doesn't go your way, every situation where you don't get ahead as quick as you want, every piece of adversity, every time you think they just don't understand me, they're just trying to hold me back? What if rather than making it about you, what if you made it about God and said, all right, God, what are you trying to prepare me for in this moment? What exactly is it that you are trying to do in me and through me? See, David embraced his adversity. Please hear me. Stop wasting yours. Stop wasting it. Because every piece of adversity is an opportunity to become more and more the man and woman God wants you to be. He's teaching you. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's creating you into his image. He's bringing to life what we sang. He's making true in your heart that it's more and more like as it is in heaven. He's preparing you. See, what he did through David, this test, this promotion changed everything for David. It changed absolutely everything. Because when David killed the giants, you know, he does, he wins. When David killed the giant, guess what? Every man in the nation of Israel's army saw it happen. And they all went home and told everyone they knew. So overnight, David became immensely famous. And he didn't ask for it. He just simply walked into what God had been preparing him to do. And I believe God is preparing every one of you in this room, whether you know it or not, for his plan and his purpose in your life. Think of it like this. I don't know if other people have this happen, but my mother likes to forward me emails all the time. I guess I'm the only one. You know, nobody else does that. Good. She likes to forward me emails. And she sent me one the other day, and I was actually writing this sermon when she sent it to me, and it was just perfect. And I know this is bad because I'm only going to encourage you to send me more, but it was just perfect. It was a perfect way to end this message. And so here's what the email said. It said, one Sunday morning at a small southern church, the new pastor called on one of his older deacons to lead the opening prayer. The deacon stood up, bowed his head, and said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. The pastor opened one eye and wondered where this was going, and the deacon continued, Lord, I hate lard. And now the pastor was totally scared. The deacon continued, and Lord, I ain't too crazy about plain flour neither. But after you mix them all together and bake them in a hot oven, Lord, I just love me some biscuits. Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, whenever we don't understand what you're doing, that we need to wait and just see what you're making. And after you get through mixing and baking, it'll probably be something even better than biscuits. Amen. Here's my question. We're done. What's God mixing up in you? What pieces is God putting together right now? What lessons is he trying to lay? What truths is he trying to make true and clear in your life? What is he doing today to prepare you for your promotion tomorrow? The only way you know that is to surrender your heart to him. The only way you know that is to say, Jesus, you're in charge no matter what. The only way you know that is to say, despite what happens tomorrow, I'm sticking with you. I trust you. I know you have a plan for me, and I want to continue to follow and to continue to embrace it. So what could God be preparing you to do? I'll tell you what. From my perspective, when I think about all that God's done through this church in the last year, and all that he wants to continue to do, I see men and women that he wants to use to change the world. That's what I see. But here's what I know. That doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen one day saying, you know what, today's the day. That happens when you embrace the lesson we've learned from David. When you embrace the fact that preparation always comes before the promotion. That you embrace the preparation of God that comes through solitude. That comes through obscurity, and that comes through monotony. So my challenge today is embrace where you are now. Embrace the preparation God has you walking in right now. Embrace the trials. Embrace the adversity. Embrace the slight. Embrace the disrespect. Cling to Jesus. Let him train you. Let him prepare you for the promotion and the purpose he has planned for your life. Because he is real, and he loves you, and he wants to use you to change the world. And the only way that happens is when you embrace his preparation for your life. Let me pray for you. God, we just love you so much. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for your preparation. We thank you that you are in all things. We thank you that even when we feel down, when we don't understand, when we can't quite figure it out, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that your word promises that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We thank you that you are bigger than any giant will ever face. We thank you that when we face that giant, we've already won because you are on our side. So Father, give us power, give us strength, give us understanding. May we realize today we no longer have to be slaves to fear. May we rest in the fact that when we follow your son, we are a child of God.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.